We're thankful, Father, for this moment again, which we always are grateful for, because it's not common in so many parts of the world that we can have this kind of fellowship. We pray now that you will bless the time together that is of value by the touch of the Spirit upon us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to pursue Ephesians 3, toward the end. We sort of had a little hiatus talking about the building of God and the city of God, fitting us together into God's building, and especially in the recognition that it is God's work to do that. Because you may feel that you're not doing a whole lot for God if you're not out on the circuit somewhere, passing out tracts or anything like that, or working in a church where they will put you to work. My whole base of things here is that the Lord has to put you to work and not me. If you would come to me and say, I believe the Lord wants me to do such and such a thing, I'll help you figure out how to do it or where to do it. Not up to me to tell you what gift you have or don't have. Beyond that, the American success syndrome dictates that whatever we do largely. It's not good enough to talk to one person. You've got to talk to 10 persons. They're really going to be significant. Now, there are so many situations in which people are thrown together in ways that flow. As you have a neighbor, you have a friend, a work associate, and somehow the thing gets together and you talk, and you're doing something in that respect. And in God's economy, that may be the thing he's after. Maybe one contact, one interaction might be your particular service, but that's not for me to say. I have to function in the same vein. We just went back to Milwaukee, called there for a funeral. We went back to Milwaukee for one couple. In fact, we made a special trip back there many years ago, probably 18, to rescue this couple from the doldrums. You know, they were really in great need. Ultimately, then they came out here, then we had a lot of ministry there. They went back to Milwaukee again. Young lady is the one that did all the typesetting on the Barron book and part of Acts. But then they moved back to Milwaukee, and I visited with them periodically. But the ministry growing out of that has been outstanding. So we were back there for the funeral this week, and had a tremendous response from them with a number of members of the family. So it's evolved into a very strong enclave support group back there. Now, I don't expect everyone to do that, but I'm just saying that whatever the Lord leads you to do, if his energy is not the basis of the thing that you do, it's likely to not fulfill his particular purpose. If you do what somebody else tells you to do, that is, you see, somebody else says you ought to do this or you ought to do that, I'm not sure that's exactly where you fit into the body or where you fit into the citizenry of God's kingdom. But without laboring any further, I think we've talked about it a good deal. Just be at peace and trust that when Christ is ready to do something with you, he'll do it. And but I'm trying to get away from the point that everything has to be successful in terms of human thought. There have to be larger numbers or larger activity. That's not the case. And the whole energy process from the point of view of physics, it just takes a tiny bit of energy to accomplish universal things. We're learning more and more that largeness is not the key, but miniaturization becomes the most important thing today. The more that we know and learn about the universe, the more we see how much of it rests upon a tiny element. And that's true with the body of believers. You together with us are part of this, at least nationwide in some of the countries, ministry, which in the normal concept of success seems to be pretty small, but it keeps going on and expands. It's got a living factor to it. It's a domino effect in many respects. As I've often said to you, going across the country for one person can have a tremendous outreach. But it's a vital kind of outreach and not something we bring together by a human amalgamation. Say, well, here's a group here and here's a group there, and we'll get as many people together as we can and have a meeting and so forth. It's vital and personal. Whatever it is you're doing, even in the raising of your children, I've always felt that that was a primary task. Whereas in some circles, the idea is that that isn't quite enough. If you're just a housewife, you have to now be also a dynamic member of the body of the Christians, you know, the church. Do a lot of things for the church. Well, going back to the third chapter of Ephesians, there's so much in this third chapter, and I think we touched it briefly, but my task is to help you get hold of the ultimate principles by which you can identify with Christ in a practical way. I have to help you get that. I can't just give you rules to follow or moral instruction. I think you all know pretty well the value system. But it's up to me to help you tie in to the identity with Christ rather than a facade of religion, of ideas. But going on with this third chapter of Ephesians, he speaks of, in verse 17, of Christ dwelling or settling down in their hearts by faith. I want you to understand that cardia, or heart, is like other of the viscera that are used, say, in the Old Testament to define the innermost being. So, for example, in the Psalms, they speak of the reins, R-E-I-N-S. He tries my reins and my heart. Now remember, the reins are not something you direct a horse with, in that respect. Reins are kidneys. So he variously uses kidneys, he uses the heart, he uses the bowels of mercy. These are all viscera that were in the old days identified with the innermost essence of the being. When he says that he dwells by faith in our hearts, we're talking about our spirits, actually. Difficult to really get that concept across because Valentine's Day has given us an expression of heart that may be misleading in a way. And of course we take it into the Sunday school and so forth. But just look at heart here as the innermost being and not so much the seat of emotions. Valentine's Day has given us the concept that the heart is the seat of emotions. The reason, of course, is that the heart goes through palpitations when there's an emotional reaction. So someone says, I love you with all my heart. Well, you know, what does that mean? The pump works faster when you're together with a person or what? You know, I don't mean to be too mechanistic here, prosaic. That's why a lot of times people associate identity with Christ with feelings. And that's very misleading. I have to say that to you. Because we can become slaves to our feelings by assuming that however we feel is how things are. That's not how things are. Rarely is what we feel exactly what things are. How many times have you had feelings about a certain situation? It's very distressing, and then you find out later the feelings were misdirected. That's not the way it was at all. If you want to be stable and steady with Christ, you have to get over the notion that the heart has to do with feelings. It's a visceral reaction, a physical reaction. But thinking of the heart more in terms of the spirit, if you can identify those two things. You see, spirit is without feeling. Now remember that. Spirit is a not feeling thing, although, you know, we use the word all the time in your college cheers and your rah-rah circuit there and the football games and so forth. So we get spirit mixed up with vitality and vibrance and whatnot. People think they have a very spirited meeting if everybody is noisy. The noisier it is, the more spirited it is. That's the way they feel about the football game too, you know. You don't have a stand there at the football game that sits in stony silence. It's amazing, in fact, how people that are normally fairly well-controlled and conservative will get in a football game and shout and jump up and down and cheer. It's hard to be stoic at a football game. But of course we associate then noise with power. They do that in the religious circles too. Take a lesson from the clouds. They move at great rate of speed, filled with moisture and not a sound that we can hear anyway. Out of them. The sap going up the trunk of a redwood 100 feet in the air. Not a sound. You can put your ear right on the trunk and you never hear a thing. That's power. That's the energy. The energy of Christ is more likely to be expressed in silence than in noise. Remember, I've always said it's all right to have feelings. That's okay. Just don't put any weight on them. They're like the weather. Be changeable, not in California. But back in Milwaukee, the phone call I got the day I started planning to go back there said, now be sure to bring your warm clothing because it's 20 degrees back there. The day of the funeral, it was 70 degrees. Feelings are changeable like that. You can feel sad one moment, happy the next, or vice versa. It doesn't take much to throw things off in the feeling department. People get their feelings hurt pretty easily, right? So you're having a great time, everything is lovely, and somebody makes a statement they shouldn't have made, and boom, there it is. Stony silence reigns. That may be energy, but it's not pleasant to the point is that it's all right to have feelings, just don't put your weight on them. And the essence of the scripture is the spirit, or the inner essence of being, which, as I say, was identified throughout the scripture with kinds of organs. On the other hand, the mind, as a thinking element, as we define the mind in the psychological circles, as an instrument of reason. There is some usage of the word mind in connection with Christ, which would be more associated with spirit. But generally speaking, the mind is associated with reason, and the mind is always unreasonable in one way or another. Bias reigns supreme in the centers of the brain. And I've always said to people, you're as biased about your evaluation of yourself as you are about others. We're often wrong in our evaluation of other people. For we are as wrong in the evaluation of ourselves. So when you start at some point going cycling downward, and get to thinking too much about yourself and too much introspection. You have to stop and realize you're on a precipitous trail there, because your thoughts are just not that dependable. Well, Christ dwells in our hearts, and we are rooted and founded in love. That is not to say that human affection makes the world go around, which most people think of as love. Love is, again, in the minds of most people, a visceral reaction, palpitation of the heart, and so forth. Affection is a human factor, and it also is very unstable. It comes and goes, and it's performance-oriented. Requires physical expressions of one kind or another, flowers and candy and everything's dandy. That's human affection, and that is also very undependable. Of course, the statement, love makes the world go round, with what they mean by love, I'd say, love makes the world go around, you know. Human affection can throw love, can throw the world into eccentric there. So that doesn't need much expansion, because it's the history of the world. Well, you could say the history of the world is written in war in one sense, but it's also written in love in another, because love has vanquished kingdoms and thrown things into a turmoil. I take just as an example. Here's Edward VIII, who, for the love of the Duchess of Windsor, Wally Simpson, abdicated his throne. I think he had some moments of regret thereafter, because Wally Simpson was reputed to be a pretty wild, hard individual to live with. But nevertheless, he gave up his kingdom because he wanted to marry Wally Simpson. She was a commoner, and they couldn't let him do that. But that's an illustration of the fact that love throws a lot of things off when we're talking about human affection. But the love that we have involved in Scripture, agape love, from the biblical point of view, it is fundamentally an energy process from God. An energy force that results in an appropriate interaction and interrelationship between human beings and between humans and God. When you're expressing agape love, it is a love that Christ originates, in the sense that the fruit of the Spirit is love, one of the fruits of the Spirit. It emanates from the heart or from the Spirit and reaches out to others in an appropriate relationship. It may or may not be accompanied with feeling. So you can love your enemy and not feel anything at all positive, and maybe some things negative. And still God, Christ reaches out to your enemy through you. You don't get involved in a feeling relationship, but you have a caring interaction with that enemy. By the same token, the relationship to Christ emanates from the Spirit as well. And your interaction with Christ is fundamentally neutral. Feelings about Christ come from time to time in various situations, but feelings can be pumped up by the mind too. In the human factor, the thing, for example, of love at first sight is unrealistic. There may be a certain interaction of a surface nature, but how can you really have affection for someone you've never met? It happens to be a matter of taste. Some people like people one way and some like them the other way. someone is, let's say, falls in love with, I don't know whether that expression is valid or not, but people fall in love, and someone else says, I don't see what he sees in her. Or vice versa, I don't know what she sees in him. That's very common. Why is that? Well, it's because we all have different tastes. We have different ideas about what is acceptable or what is appreciated, you see. But you may have a basic attraction that gets the two of you together on a superficial basis, and then as you spend more time together, you may get to love each other in terms of human affection. So the human kind of love is often distorted by the brain rather than formed by the brain in an appropriate manner. But the love that we have for Christ doesn't affect the emotion per se. We relate to Christ by a kind of identity which is a process of energy from God. Now, if you think I'm getting too prosaic about this, just remember that this is the way you get stable in your relationship to Christ. The hearts and flowers thing, which is almost universal in the church, and you know, you have the songs, Oh, How I Love Jesus. It's kind of a human conundrum, I suppose, but people feel about Christ differently from time to time. You can't put your weight on the feelings you have about Christ. You may have great feelings about Christ. You may say to me after this meeting, well, I never had a moment when I didn't really love Jesus with all my heart. I said, well, okay, that's your thing. But if you want stability in your life, you've got to recognize that your tie to Christ has got to go far beyond that human factor. And you may have a lot of thinking now that as you get deeper and deeper into the realities of life, you're going to have to look at things differently. When Ephesians says that we are rooted in love and founded in love, those are two different analogies for the same thing. Say rooted in love, we are identified with Christ forever by His Spirit. And in that process, He works with us and through us and in us to accomplish His will as we relate to the city of God, as we are citizens in the city of God, as we are part of His building. That gives you a footing that is eternal. You may have some feelings, some affections, some interactions with Christ on a human basis, but fundamentally, your tie to Christ is deeper than any possible human capacity. A young man who had an experience with Christ a few years ago went back to college, and in one way or another, the thing got turned around. And now she says he's away from the Lord and he hasn't been in church for several years and so forth. It'll be important to console the lady with the idea that probably he just wandered a little and that the impact of Christ on his life is not over. He'll wander around and he'll find his way back, but what he has not, Christ has not left him. He just probably following out his own natural, youthful experiences. I've been through all of that. I know that. I'm glad to be able to tell her that. I was in danger of throwing out the baby with the bathwater myself. I don't think the Lord ever really left me. If you're rooted in the love of Christ, that means your roots are in eternity. Unlike plants whose roots are more or less perishable, Christ's roots go forever. Being rooted in Christ means that your roots are in eternity, and whatever the pluses and minuses, positives and negatives of your life, Christ is still identified with you and vice versa. And in your most discouraging moments, disappointing moments, questioning moments, just know that that's the superficial side of it. Normally, plants that are not watered enough may die down to the ground, but will revive again. More likely than plants that are overwatered. Plants that are overwatered lose something in their roots that will never come back. On the surface, it looks the same. A plant that has been overwatered and a plant that has been underwatered might look the same. But the underwatered plant will come back and the overwatered plant won't. Good point for being too fussy with your faith. I'm saying we're inclined to think of roots as limited. Some roots go very deep. I remember planting some Bacchus tellularis, a dwarf coyote bush, on a granite, decomposed granite bank. I had to go in with a jackhammer and cut a hole in there to put the plant in. And they pouted there for a year or more. Customer got a little uneasy. I said, just be patient, hang in there. Then all of a sudden it took off, covered the bank beautifully. But it was putting roots down. All that time, all the energy was going into getting those roots down through the granite. Then all of a sudden it just took off, covered the bank, as it was supposed to do. It was behaving just as it was supposed to behave. But your roots are in Christ. If Christ is the author of the universe and the light of the world and the energy process of the world, then if your roots are in Christ, you're as eternal as He is. Everything else is surface. All your feelings, your ups and downs, all of these things are transient, surface. The roots are still there. Ultimately, they bear their fruit in your life. But however bad things may be, and I've been through some bad times, I have to say to you, life has not always been smooth. We're still here, and Christ is still with us. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this word today and to cause it to do what it is supposed to do in the life of the believers and fulfill your purpose in us. In Christ's name, amen.